And many wonderful days in my life. I think about so many of them. I think about graduation day. Remember what it was? And May 25th, 1990, to walk across the platform at high school and graduate. And then later on, the Lord will allow me to graduate again from Bible College, May 27th, 2001. And I remember the great feeling on that day of feeling like I accomplished something. Amen. I did it. Praise God. With God's help, I did it. Then I remember, of course, I've preached so many times about it. I remember my salvation day. I remember coming into church for the second time. I'd grown up in the Catholic religion all my life. And as I used to say, we would go up, down, up, down, up, down, and out. Amen. That's what happened in the Catholic Church. And I never remember hearing the gospel. I was lost as a ball in high weeds, though I was a Catholic. And then I went to that little white church on the side of a mountain in Holyoke, Massachusetts. And I heard the gospel the first week, and I didn't trust Christ. And then I heard it the second week. And in my pew with my long hair, my heavy metal lifestyle there, I sat in that pew and I gripped it. And I remember I said, "Lord Jesus, please save me. I don't want to go to hell. Please save me." And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to report to you that He did. Amen. Salvation Day was a wonderful day. I was recounting just this morning about Baptism Day. I got saved on February 26, 1995. Almost, or a little over a year later, March 10th, 1996, I got baptized. And I remember what it was to get in. And we used to have one of the, at our church in Massachusetts, as far as I know, it's still that way, where the choir loft is, that the church was built, and it was built, I kid you not, it was built in the wintertime in December of 1986, December in New England. Now, it gets cold there like here, too. They built it in 6 days and had church on the seventh. Now, trust me, not all the carpet was in. The windows weren't even in. They had these giant blowing heaters. And I think I've told the story before. My pastor worked a job. He would clean the floors at the local mall. And he came up to this guy. He said, "I want to give you something." He said, "I want to give you an invitation to my church and where I pastor. And you come." And he said, "I've been to your church." And the man said, "Oh, you have?" He said, "Yes." He said, "You know how you were raising money each week for something? It was pew Sunday and it was window Sunday." The man said, "I came on toilet Sunday." So the church was hastily put together, could I say that? Their baptismal at that church is right underneath the choir loft. How'd you like that, Brother Leonard? Amen. You could just, amen. You got a choir member that's giving you a little rebellion, just jump her. No, you have to actually lift the thing up and hook it onto the back. And I remember coming in there and I had, my hair was, it looked like it does now, but I had a big ponytail in the back. And I remember I got baptized there and I come up out of the water. He says, "Raised to walk in newness of life." And that ponytail went, you know, whap, and hit me right under the chin. Amen. It was like a bullwhip. Amen. But I remember what that was like, knowing I obeyed God. And that's what baptism is, folks. It doesn't wash away your sins. Amen. It doesn't wash away your sins. It says, Brother Foreigner, amen, "I'm serious about obeying God." Amen. I remember when Brother Mike got baptized. What a blessing that was. Not so long ago. Amen. Remember Baptism Day. I remember my ordination day. Oh, that was such a special day to me. It was actually a strange day. We had planned for many folks to fly out to my home church. And then 9/11 happened. And flights were more difficult. And some folks couldn't come out. But I remember on September 28, 2001, when the men of the church came and laid their hands on me, and all the preachers came and prayed over me. And I remember thinking, "Oh my goodness, can't be." I remember each birthday of each one of my children. I remember the events that preceded them. I remember my wife doing this. Amen. Be about out to hear. Amen. With Eric, we went out to eat, and we had taken separate cars to the eatery, and she drove back, and I drove, and I stopped, and I was going to go to a store, and she called me. And she said, can you come home? I said, yeah, I'm on my way. I said, can I just stop here at this store? And she said, no. She's not like my wife at all, amen. And I said, is it time? She said, well, and not long after Eric came into the world. And I remember coming here, candidating day. Remember that weekend, I was just looking, Brother Tom, at that list of activities that we had for that weekend. And September 26th and 27th, 2009, came here and you folks voted me to be your pastor. And then we went back a month and Lukey was born. And I remember those events. I was beginning to work on my series in Jude that we would preach when I first got here. And I remember Lukey had the cord wrapped around his neck. And his heart rate began to drop. And it's amazing how you can replay these things in your mind, isn't it, folks? Amen. And I remember my wife working so hard, just being just 8 centimeters. And they said, you've got to push or we're going to have to cut him out. And my wife, just such a trooper, little Lukey was born. And he didn't cry for about 10 seconds. I want to tell you, it's about the longest 10 seconds of my life. Amen. And then he belted it out, amen, in true Zavodsky style, hallelujah, amen. Big mouth, amen. And then, of course, last Christmas time, we got our beautiful Rosie, Katia Rose. God gave us that little girl. I remember all those days. But you know, probably chief among all those great days in our lives and in your lives as well, I remember my wedding day. It was a great day. It was June 1st, 1996. We're in that little Mountain View Baptist Church. And I've told so many folks so many times that my wife and I lived almost a full 18 years of Christian living, 20 years of Christian living in about 2 years. I got saved. We both got baptized. We got married. I got called to preach. We left that church to go to Bible college, came back and served as youth pastor. That's an entire life in just that brief period of time. Everything we want for our kids, you know, to go off into the will of God happened in such a short period. And I remember June 1st, 1996, it was 70 degrees, sunny, breezy. I mean, it was a perfect day, Brother Horst, to wear a suit coat. Hallelujah. You didn't have to worry about sweating and all that, though I was sweating. My palms were sweating, amen. And I remember waiting, a lot of waiting. You know, us grooms have it tough too, ladies. I just want to let you know. Come on, guys. Can I get an amen? And we got to sit back there in that back room and wait for you guys to get all dolled up. Amen. We don't have to get dolled up. We just got to throw the tux on. Amen. Bring it back. By the way, how come ladies don't have to bring the dress back? Never mind. Amen. I just leave that one alone. And so I remember waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. It was actually, my mom was late that day. And I remember standing up there. My pastor said, okay, it's time. And thank God for pastors at times like that, because grooms get jelly-legged, amen. And we came out, and I remember my wife, beautiful. Still beautiful, by the way. Still beautiful. Coming down that aisle in that white dress with her bald dad. Cue ball, amen. I got to get in my licks. For 15 years of our marriage, he referred to me as what's his name. She'd say, how's what's his name doing? Amen. Now that I gave him grandkids, Brother Forner, I'm the father of his grandchildren. That's how I don't have a name. Amen. And I remember him coming down and delivering me my bride and going through the vows and the recitals. And at the end, the pastor said, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And then he said, you may kiss your bride. At our text in Matthew chapter 19, I want you to notice with me just a few things by way of introduction. And then I want to take this message, if I could, in just a bit of a different direction. I want you to notice, if I could, let me just say this about marriage. Marriage is still God's first institution. It's the very first institution of God. Marriage in the home. It's a covenant according to Malachi 2:14. That she's the wife of my covenant. We covenanted that day, ladies and gentlemen, before God and before the members of Mountain View Baptist Church and before my family and her family and our friends. We covenanted to spend our lives together. Not to put each other away. In sickness and in health. In good times and bad times. Boy, to help us all to remember that covenant from time to time. Amen. Marriage isn't just a covenant, it's a commitment. Amen? It's for life. It's for life. I tell you, honestly, for the last month and a half, I feel so odd without my wedding ring on. I lost it. Many of you know I lost it at a softball game, and I got to replace it. I just feel like, my goodness, why? Because, and by the way, praise God, I've been wearing it so long that there's a groove worn in my skin. Amen. Because that shows people that I'm committed to my wife. And by the way, I am. I am. I'm committed to that woman. It's a commitment. It's a covenant. You know what else it is? It's a coming together. If you look at the text there in verse 5, it says, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." By the way, that last phrase, you have leave, cleave, and really weave, don't you? Weave. They become one. And it's a communion. Marriage is a covenant. It's a commitment. It's a coming together. It's a communion. And to have communion one with another, we communicate one with another, don't we? Hey, let me just for take it for whatever it's worth. For 18 years of marriage, don't give your spouse the silent treatment. Amen. Don't. Don't do that. Oh, there's cooling off is different than the silent treatment. Sometimes we need a little space. Got to get ourselves together. Don't give your wife or your husband the silent treatment. Communicate one with another. It's part of marriage. Look, if you would, at the text, and I'll be brief here. In verse 1 through 3, we see a direct temptation in verse number 3. Kind of highlights it. The Pharisees came unto him, tempting him. It was the purpose. They tempted him and said, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And by the way, those last three words of that sentence are the key to this exposition. For every cause. They came and said, can a man put away his wife for burning breakfast, as some rabbis taught? Can a man put away his wife for not bringing him enough to drink in the jug, as some taught? But then there was a definite teaching by Jesus in verses 4 through 6. A definite teaching there. And what he did was he went back to the garden. He went back to when God created man. He created male and female. He created Adam and then he created Eve. And the Bible says that they came together and they were one flesh. This definite teaching. But then in verse 7 we have a deceitful trap. Again by the Pharisee. Why then did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He's trying to trap Jesus here. But then we see a dividing thought in verses 8 and 9. He said unto them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so." He's going back into the garden and saying, when there was Adam and Eve and there was no sin, there was no divorce. God gives His reason for divorce in verse 8. Because of the hardness of our hearts. Listen, we have divorced folks in our church and we love you. Amen, church. We love you. It happens. It happens. By the way, it happens more and more now with no-fault divorce. But I want to tell you this, what occasions every divorce in some way or another is sin. That, by the way, it doesn't mean if you're divorced that you're some great sinner. By the way, we're all great sinners. Amen. Amen. But it means at some point there was sin involved because from the beginning it was not so. When there was no sin, there was no need for Moses to write about a bill of divorcement. God gives a reason there for divorce. God gives His argument for divorce. From the beginning, it was not so. But really, God gives an exception for divorce in verse 9. Except it be for fornication. By the way, God never commands divorce. Amen. He never commands divorce. But He does give an exception for unrepentant sexual sin here. The key verse and where we're drawing our text out of here, in the verse I want us to meditate upon today and this week, if you would, verse 6, look at it with me one more time. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. This married couple, they've come together. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. I want to give you today, if I could, 7 things that God hath joined together. What God hath joined together. Number one, and I want to stay right here in our text, the husband and wife in marriage. Number one, God hath joined together the husband and wife in marriage. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not mad about this. I know I sound like I am sometimes. But if you read verses 4 through 6 of our text, especially verses 4 and 5, it says, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them what? Male and female." And all God's people said, "And said, For this cause shall a man leave who? Father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife." Ladies and gentlemen, marriage. God help us, I don't care what the Supreme Court is going to say about it next year. Not one bit. I hope they say what God says, but a lot of times they don't. Amen. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. I don't care what the legislature in Lansing says. I don't care what 17 states say right now in the District of Columbia. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Amen. Only between a man and a woman. Honestly, folks, like I said, I sound like I'm mad. I'm not. God joined a man and a woman together. What therefore God hath joined together? God joined a man and a woman. And homosexuality and so-called gay marriage, I'll tell you exactly what they're saying. They're saying we know better than God. And no, you don't either. The problem is, God gives people over to a reprobate mind, according to Romans 1. And you can read Romans chapter 1 for yourself, see what happens after a reprobate mind. It goes on and on and on, and when you get to the end, it says that those that know the judgment of God, and they still do the things that are discussed in that chapter. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, what God hath joined together is a man and a woman in marriage. Amen. Amen. Number two, what God hath joined together is the members of a local church. A members of a local church. If you want, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to look at verse number 18 with me. Then we'll look at a couple other verses. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture. By the way, when there's contention in the church, this is a great passage to read. Thank God. As far as I know, amen, we don't have any contention in our church. But this is a passage to read. Verse number 18, look, it says there, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him." He's talking here about the local church in Corinth. God hath set the members. But He's going to give an illustration about the human body where He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of thee." The hand cannot say to the foot, "I have no need of thee." They all work together in their functionality as part of the body. Look down at verse 25. "That there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ in members in particular. I'll tell you, one of the greatest realizations that I come to as a pastor is that it is not my job to build the church. It's not. It's our job to obey God, all of us. Amen. You know what I am? I'm a member of this church just like you are. I don't get five votes. I get one vote just like you do. I'm a member of this church. But listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. God builds His church. Amen. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. And God is the one who sets the members in this church. Oh, certainly, we want to be out trying to win people to Christ. Amen. We want to be out sharing the gospel. We want to be constantly inviting folks to come and be part. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's Jesus Christ who sets the members in the church. So you know what that tells me? What therefore God hath joined together, let's not put it asunder. Let's just not give up on church. Let's not shun another member of this church. Because you know what we're doing? We're putting it asunder when we do that. Let's not do that. God's the one that hath joined us together. Think about it, ladies and gentlemen. I was born in Springfield, Massachusetts, and I'm your pastor today. Think about that alone. God did that. God did that. God brought you here from your story, from your background. Those of you that went hither and yonder and don, those of you that in the military all over the place, God brought you here. God's the one who put this body together. Let's not put it asunder. God's the one. He joined us together. By the way, how I thank God I'm a member of a local Bible-believing Baptist church. I thank God for that. I thank God for this place. I thank God for you people. I thank God for the Spirit that's here. The members of a church. A husband and wife in marriage. Number three. The obedience of the believer and the peace of God. What has God joined together? He's joined the husband and wife together in marriage. He's joined the members of the church together. He's joined the obedience of the believer and the peace of God. You remember, ladies and gentlemen, when God told Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to offer him for a sacrifice. It's a difficult passage to read sometimes. I think all of us look at our own children and we in our hearts say, no. No, can't have them. I love them. Abraham knew God had promised him. It's so important when you read that passage in Genesis 22. He knew God had promised him seed through Isaac as the sand of the sea. Later on, Hebrews would tell us that he knew that if he were to actually sacrifice Isaac, that God had obligated himself to raise him from the dead. Amen. But Abraham, as they were walking up the hill and Isaac went up with him and they left the servants, and I love it. He said to the servants, he said, I and the lad are going to worship and we'll be back. We'll be back. And Isaac says to his father, he says, well, father, we've got the wood. We got the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, in the peace of God, said, God will provide Himself a lamb. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when you and I'm not talking about perfection, but when you and I are doing our dead level best to obey God, you know what floods our soul? The peace of God, which passes all understanding. By the way, that's good because a lot of times we don't understand God. And we don't understand what He's doing. I'm glad the peace of God passes all our understanding. See, God's joined that together, ladies and gentlemen. By the way, that's why we ought to deal with disobedience in our own lives. Because it keeps us from having peace. Amen? It keeps us from having the peace of God. The obedience of the believer and the peace of God, God hath joined them together. Number four. the pleasing of God and the faith of the believer are joined together. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1 tells us. And then verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And ladies and gentlemen, it's right there in that text. It tells us that we cannot please God without faith. Without our faith. By the way, that's why it's so important as we consider the Bible. Because the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride. Forget He sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent, and the shuttles cease to fly, shall God unroll the canvas, and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives his very best to those who leave the choice with him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to please God, we're not going to do it absent of faith in him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You see, that's joined together, ladies and gentlemen. Pleasing God and faith in God are joined together. Let me give you a couple more this morning. Saving faith in God and the works of the believer are joined together. We have been studying James for it seems like a millennium on Wednesday nights, amen? And it hasn't been. It's only been about, 38 weeks now. We took our time as we went through slowly James chapter 2. Faith without works is what, folks? Dead, the Bible says. See, some folks say, well, I'm saved, I've got faith, and their life shows nothing to other people. James says, be careful about it. You might be fooling yourself. Oh, listen, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, faith in Jesus Christ is all that saves. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. But you know what? Those of us that are saved, those of us that have placed saving faith in Jesus Christ, works are a natural fruit that's falling off our tree of faith. Doing something for God. Helping somebody along the way. Caring for our brother that's destitute and in need. Amen. Helping our discouraged brothers and sisters. Handing out gospel tracts and telling folks about Jesus. See, those are just natural fruits that fall off the tree of faith. See, faith and works, ladies and gentlemen, God hath joined them together. God hath joined them together. Let me give you another this morning. Faith and works are joined together. Pleasing God and faith joined together. Obedience and the peace of God are joined together. The members of the church are joined together. Husband and wife in marriage are joined together. Sowing and reaping, ladies and gentlemen, are joined together. Sowing and reaping. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He went on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. See, God has joined together sowing and reaping. Has He not? Of course He has. Amen. And He gives us illustrations in nature that show us this over and over and over. He's joined them together. So I think we ought to be careful what we sow. Because we will reap what we sow. They're joined together. sowing and reaping. Let me give you one more this morning. The decisions of the believer and the believer's love for God are joined together. The decisions of the believer and the believer's love for God are joined together. I mentioned we'll be preaching on Joseph tonight, and I want you to come back. I hope you will. But Potiphar's wife came to Joseph with an immodest and an immoral proposition to commit adultery with her. And Joseph said this, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You see, ladies and gentlemen, his love for God made his decision for him. Amen. Amen. And the more you love God, the better decisions you'll make. See, when you love God, you don't have to decide to be faithful to your wife. You're going to be faithful to your wife. Because you love God. Say, "Well, I love her too." Absolutely. This is why God said He deserves first place. Because our love for Him influences every other decision that we make. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14:15. See, if you love God, and when God says, "Listen, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together," we're going to assemble together. Not because pastor says so and he's always preaching on it, because we love God and God said so. Amen. See, the believer's love for God and his decisions, they're joined together. By the way, when our love for God is cold, our decisions show it because they're joined together. You can't. So what are you saying about this on this Honor Marriage Sunday, Pastor? What's the application for each of us? Well, the application is found in Matthew 19:6. "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Oh, I don't view number one as a big problem here. I don't think any of us is going to monkey with God's marriage. Amen? I don't think so. But if you're not careful, you could think ill of your spouse. And I'll tell you what, it won't be long if you continue that train of thought that you'll put her asunder or you'll put him asunder. Don't do that. I think of the members of the church. Hey, let's not just ever leave a church for petty reasons. Amen. Amen. Let's not tear up the body of Christ. God hath joined this body together. Let's have the same care one for another. You see, a brother or sister, maybe they've got a sour countenance. Why don't you drop your head and pray for them? Amen. Maybe they're having a rough day. Maybe they just got a bill in the mail. Maybe they just came back from the doctor and the doctor said cancer. Maybe they just got bad news about their spouse. Let's have the same care one for another. Let's not put the church asunder. The obedience of God, the obedience of the believer and the peace of God. Let's obey Christ. Let's obey the Bible. Amen, church? Let's obey. Why? Because peace comes with it. It comes with it. I think about pleasing God in faith. Hey, you know what we're going to do? We're going to get in this Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're going to take this Bible and saturate our lives with this Bible. You know what's going to happen by default? We're going to please God because we're going to trust Him. Don't put that asunder. Hey, don't put this book away till next Sunday. Amen. Amen? Don't put it asunder. Faith of God and works. Hey, listen. Let's faith and works, they go together. Let's be doing something for God. Let's have a ministry. Let's be trying to reach people. Sowing and reaping. Hey, you know what? We can't put those asunder. So let's sow all the good seed we can. One of the reasons we have missionaries is we believe in the principle of sowing and reaping. We're sowing the gospel into those dark places where it can't hardly get to. Because why? Because we know what's going to happen. If we sow bountifully, we'll reap also bountifully. In our decisions, in our love for God. When you make decisions, know that it's motivated by your love for God and say, oh Lord, help me to love you more so I can make better decisions. So I can make decisions that will be pleasing to you and bring you glory. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Father, thank you for this place. Thank you for this people. Thank you for all those that are assembled here today.